Well, doesn't that video sum up 2020 for us? You know, 2020 has been one for the books. And many of us wish we could have a do-over or even erase it from our memories. You know, we've heard words like COVID-19, Zoom, a word I never want to hear or use again, unprecedented. Or how about this phrase? Sorry, we're out of toilet paper. The quarantine 15, not to be confused with the freshman 15, but really the same meaning. Maybe you've said this phrase one too many times, you're muted again. We've heard social distancing, stay healthy, sports are canceled, and some of us rejoiced over that one. Or how about the new normal? How about leaving your house and going, I got my phone, keys, wallet, oh, I got to get my mask. Or how about the term maskne? Acne due to wearing a mask so much. How about mask up? Essential workers. Hey, let's just give it up for our essential workers right now. How about elbow bumps? Distance learning, which reminds me, let's give it up for our teachers too. You know, working remotely, contactless delivery, quarantine, shelter in place, isolation, social bubbles, stay-at-home orders. You know, my favorite, Tiger King. Curbside food, flatten the curve, lockdown. We've heard protests, riots, racism, red and blue states and counties. Outdoor dining. Let's not forget the murder hornets. They didn't get a whole lot of press. We've heard stimulus checks. And my favorite phrase, we're in this together. And the word of the year, pandemic. Well, if you're anything like me, maybe some of these words produce anxiety within you just hearing them. It's been a year full of anxiety and uncertainty. Sickness can be an anxiety-inducing thing. Financial hardship can bring on anxiety. Isolation is anxiety-inducing. Even maskne can produce anxiety. I know for me, I've had to be aware of how anxiety can steal my joy and my peace. And the beginning of this pandemic on Saturday nights, I would have a hard time sleeping because I was anxious whether the live stream for Sunday would work or what piece of technology would go down due to the overload of the system. Really, all things out of my control. Anxiety is a normal emotion. It's your brain's way of reacting to stress and alerting you of potential danger ahead. And much like an alarm that alerts you to an endangered fire coming up. Well, during this pandemic, anxiety has gone up. And according to the U.S. Census Bureau, anxiety in adults went from 8% in 2019 to 30% in 2020. And if you're struggling with anxiety, I want you to hear that you are not alone. There is no shame in it. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with anxiety at times. And hear me say this again. There's no shame in it. And while I know we all feel some kind of anxiety, there's a difference between anxiety and anxiety disorders. And for those of you who struggle with anxiety disorders, what I preach today certainly applies to you, but that doesn't replace the importance of therapy and mental health experts' guidances. You know, God cares about our mental health, just like He cares for our spiritual and physical health. Well, Paul addresses these issues of joy, anxiety, and peace in Philippians. If you have your Bible today, do me a favor and turn to Philippians 4:4-9, and let's read this together. Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you." Well, this is a very familiar passage to many of us, and I bet there are many of you who have this exact verse as a magnet on your fridge. Well, Paul gives us five commands to find joy and peace in uncertain times. You know, we hear a lot about rejoicing, not worrying, not being anxious, praying about everything, and having peace. Well, that sounds fantastic. That sounds like an awesome life. I want that life. But let's remember the context of our letter. The Apostle Paul is in prison, his church is under persecution, and two women are at odds with each other and threatening the church's unity. And this is Paul's most joyful letter that he has written. 14 times in this short letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to rejoice. And like the word love, joy is mentioned in the Bible over 500 times. And here Paul commands every believer to rejoice always. And even though this letter's theme revolves around joy, Paul reminds his readers to rejoice and find joy in the Lord always. And that's our first command, to rejoice. You know, it's been difficult to always be joyful during 2020. You know, it seems like it's been one thing after another. And when you think it can't get any worse, something comes along to prove you wrong. You know, at times I have felt that my circumstances have stolen my joy on many occasions this year. Many things can steal our joy. Anxiety, as in verse 6, being one of them. But doubt, loss of a loved one, work, sickness, and many other problems can cause believers to lose their joy. So let me say here, I believe there is a big difference between happiness and joy. You know, most people would say that happiness and joy mean the same thing, but they're not. You know, happiness is based on our circumstances. Joy is different. Paul's trying to have the Philippians and the believers today understand that joy means confidence. Confidence that God is in control. Joy isn't based on our circumstances. Joy is solely based on God. And much like the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, true joy, comes from being connected to the vine, being connected to Jesus, as we see in John 15:5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Sure, Paul, I'd love to rejoice always. But see, here is where many people get this passage wrong. It doesn't say rejoice when everything's going well. It actually says rejoice in the Lord. See, our joy comes from a relationship with Jesus, being connected to him. So when I let my circumstances steal my joy, I'm saying that I don't have confidence that God is in control. Yikes! Remember where Paul was when he was writing this. He was on house arrest waiting to hear if he'd be executed. So if anyone knows about joy in the Lord, it's Paul. Well, what makes Paul rejoice? It's the good news of Jesus redeeming and rescuing him. Paul understood what David said in Psalm 40 when David says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. The Lord put a new song in my mouth." Well, the same goes for us. Our joy comes from the good news of Jesus rescuing and redeeming us. So how long do we rejoice? Paul says always. This is a command from Paul. Does this mean we do a happy Jesus dance every day when we get up? Does this mean we are never sad or grieved? No. But even in our sadness or our grief, we can say with Paul, as he does in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You know, I think of our dear friend and co-worker, Sandy McGreevy, who died suddenly on January 14th of this year. You know, many of you were in the building attending WBS and watching our staff crying and holding on to one another, grieving in the hallways. You know, it was a shock to all of us. In grief and the sadness and the pain, we rejoice because she knew she was with Jesus. Even though we grieve, we rejoice. You know, Paul doesn't want us living detached lives from the world. But when difficult times come, we can drink deeply from the well of our salvation that produces joy in the middle of pain. And Paul gives us a second command in verse 5. So let's take a look at verse 5. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near." What would it look like for believers today to be known for gentleness? Well, first, let me say gentleness isn't weakness. It's this idea of patient endurance. We could even say strength under control. And unfortunately, I don't think our watching world has seen much of our gentleness in 2020. As a church, in the next year, we're going to tackle the cultural engagement pillar. It's the last pillar in our vision. And we're going to talk about how thoughtful and gracious participation in society as both individuals and as a church community, so that people can encounter God through our words and our actions. I really believe our weary world needs to hear and see the wonderful, life-changing news of Jesus, who is for our neighbor and who's for us. But often, people don't see it because believers aren't gentle or gracious. You know, before the election, I was at breakfast with some folks who don't necessarily relate to Christianity due to how Christians have acted in person and through social media regarding the election. You know, it didn't matter what candidate these people favored. It was how they were treated in conversations that seemed hypocritical to them. And they flat out asked me if I was one of those Christians. And then they said, "Because you don't seem like it." Well, honestly, I almost choked on my pancakes and then offered a quick, "Oh Lord, help me now. I've got to talk about Jesus and politics prayers," as I got ready to engage with them. You know, I tried to explain to them who Jesus is and how much he loves us, each and every one of us. I tried to explain how he has changed my life and that I want to be like him. I want to display his love for people, display his gentleness and grace towards people. I want to be able to stand up for his truth in a kind and gracious way. And then I reminded them that not all Christians are like the ones they were encountering. You know, is your gentleness evident to your friends, your neighbors, your family members? Do you even desire to cultivate this fruit of the Spirit of gentleness in your life? See, Paul commands us to be known for our gentleness. What an excellent quality to be known for. Then Paul adds, "The Lord is near." See, scholars debate over whether Paul means the Lord's return or the Lord's presence. Either way, it's a great reminder about how we live and treat people if he's talking about the Lord's return, or whether Paul is reminding the Philippians and believers today that Jesus is close and ready to help them as we live out our Christ-likeness. See, Paul isn't pulling any punches. If you're already rejoicing in the Lord always, if your gentleness shows, Paul mentions a joy stealer in this passage, and he gives us another command in verse 6. Paul says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." See, our next command is to pray. Well, why were the Philippians anxious? They faced threats. They had internal opposition. They were concerned about Paul. And they were anxious about God's provision down in verse 19. Well, honestly, we can relate. More than ever, people of all ages are struggling with anxiety and worry. We're anxious about paying the bills. We're anxious about COVID. We're anxious if we're performing well enough. We might be anxious about the amount of homework we have. Maybe we're anxious about getting our work done while being away from the office. Or maybe we're anxious because we're concerned about losing a job or someone in the family getting COVID and dying. And yet, if we genuinely believe that God is in control, that he will work things out for his glory, anxiety and worry won't be able to sneak in and steal our joy. You know, when we're concerned with our worries, we'll less likely be able to serve others wholeheartedly. It distracts us from our mission. You know, deep down, if I'm honest, I've often worried if CPC can survive this pandemic. You know, I hear and read about so many churches who've gone under during this COVID time. I've worried about it. Has that worry distracted me from our mission? Yeah. You know, I'm reminded of a slogan a mentor used to say. They used to say, we need God's word to know God's peace. Let me say that again. We need God's word to know God's peace. Let's go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 26 and 27. Jesus said this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? See, Jesus tells us that he provides for the birds and the flowers. He will surely provide for us. And by the way, he's provided for CPC thanks to you all. He tells us that worry and anxiety are pointless. God knows our needs more than we do. Let me say that one more time. God knows our needs more than we do. You know, Jesus doesn't promise us comfortable lives, but he will give us what we need as we seek after him. Well, Paul is reminding us of Jesus' own words, but there's also a remedy for worry and anxiety, and that's prayer. He says, to relieve your anxiety, do this. He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. See, Paul is commanding us to pray in this manner. So when we enter into times of uncertainty that cause anxiety, pray with thanksgiving. We can be thankful as we reflect on God's mercy. You know, every time worry or anxiety rears its ugly head to steal your joy and peace, take it to God. If you're worried about your job, take it to the Lord. Are you worried about getting sick? Take it to the Lord. Are you worried about your kids? Take them to the Lord. See, nothing is too small or too large for God. Remember, our Father loves to give good gifts to his children. And Peter tells us that we should cast all our cares on God because he cares for us. Psalm 55 reminds us, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So when worry and anxiety step in, I'm focusing on what God is doing. He's moving, even in a pandemic, even when churches can't meet in person. You know, I'm thankful for the 24 people who have given their lives to Christ through our live stream. I'm thankful for the 10 people who've been baptized during this pandemic. I'm thankful for the many families who've stepped forward to have their babies dedicated. I'm thankful for the platform we use on our website to stream this very service. It went from 3,000 churches using it to 23,000 churches using it during this pandemic. God is on the internet. So when anxiety creeps in, pray. Rejoice over what God is doing. But look at what God promises when we follow his command to pray. He gives us the promise of peace. Let's look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, we talked about how anxiety can easily steal our joy, but it also steals our peace. When we worry and are anxious, we don't have peace. You know, we talked about giving over our worries to God, but Paul talks about this promise of peace, this unexplainable peace. And it's because of Jesus we can have peace. You know, Jesus talks a lot about peace. Jesus promised his disciples, as well as us, his peace in John 14, 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, peace is our inheritance through Jesus. I sometimes wonder if that is not the most desirable trait possible in this age we live in. Yet I believe with all my heart that this is the right of every believer. You don't have to be stressed or worried and full of anxiety. You know, we just finished celebrating Advent. Advent screams peace. Advent is nothing more than peace coming to us. Peace coming into the pain, the loss, the fear, and the hate. You know, God came into the midst of this hurting world. Why? To bring peace that comes from realizing that we are not alone. It's through Jesus we can have peace, believing that God is in control even when our future seems uncertain, because God is true to his word. Do you know what that unexplainable peace does? It allows us to rejoice, and it guards our heart and mind. You know, we can also fight our anxiety with faith in God's promises, remembering that really the Lord is near. You know, as Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he tell the disciples? He says, "I'm with you always." We can fight anxiety remembering the promise that the Lord is near and he will return for us. Well, Paul's next command is to think on praiseworthy things. So let's look at verse 8. He says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." What a list. You know, let me reiterate, Paul is not asking us to retreat from the world or live in la-la land. He's talking about renewing our minds. You know, according to the National Foundation, an average person has somewhere between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. Of those, 80% are negative thoughts. You know, that's a lot of negativity running through our minds. When we are anxious or worried, we tend to start thinking about all the things that might go wrong or have already gone wrong. And Paul could have gone there too, but he doesn't. See, what Paul does here is brilliant. Paul took terms that were current in moral philosophy and pressed them into service for Christianity. This was moral language the surrounding pagan culture of Rome could understand. See, Paul is trying to engage the culture in terms they could understand, but at the same time reflecting the likeness of Jesus. And as we continue to surrender to Christ, Jesus continues to transform us. He renews our mind. So he tells us to think about these things. He says, whatever is true, not false. Whatever is noble, not twisted. Whatever is right, not wrong. Whatever is pure, not impure. Whatever is lovely, not vile. Whatever is admirable, not shameful. Whatever is excellent, not flawed. Whatever is praiseworthy, not objectionable. You know, that sounds great and all, but how do I fix my mind on those things? I like to think of it as using a filter. Have you ever made coffee? Have you ever forgotten to put the coffee filter in? What happens if you don't put the coffee filter in? Well, besides making a mess, all the grounds go in the coffee and it tastes really nasty. You know, as followers of Jesus, we have a filter too. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he can help us filter what we focus our attention on and what we think about. You know, if it doesn't pass the filter test, if it's not true or noble or right, pure, loving, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, then don't waste your time thinking about it. You know, Paul's last command is to follow godly examples. So let's take a look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul was offering up himself as an example. Paul had the mind of Christ. He not only contemplated the whatevers, he lived them out. And he called the Philippians to follow his example. He calls us to follow his example. Let's look at Paul's life. Let's learn from him. I would even say learn from an older believer who's lived some life. Learn from a trustworthy Christian leader. I'm so thankful for the people I've had in my life who've been godly examples. Learn from people who have set their minds on Christ. Do this in community with one another. You know, Paul says to practice these things. Practice. How do we follow these commands? By practice. You know, I remember being in kindergarten and talking my parents into getting me a piano. You know, I wanted to play the piano because my grandmother played it, and I loved listening to her. The deal was, they would get the piano, but I had to practice. Well, you know, as an excited six-year-old, I said, of course I would. Well, you know, it was about that time I entered junior high, and I was tired of practice. I loved playing, but the pieces got harder and harder. And I remember my mom, she would sit me down on the piano bench, and I couldn't leave it until the oven timer went off. Well, sometimes, when our lives are difficult and full of uncertainty, these commands to rejoice, to be gentle, to pray, to think on praiseworthy things, and to follow godly examples can be like sitting there at the piano bench waiting for the timer to go off and be done. You know, it can be especially hard in times of uncertainty. And in this time and space of 2020, I feel like I'm waiting for the oven timer to go off so I can be done with it. But see, when I do that, when I go there, I miss out on the last promise God gives us. And that is the peace of God. It's not just peace. It's himself. It's his peace. You know, as we enter 2021, remember that's God's peace. And his presence can't be separated. It's through Jesus we can find joy and peace in uncertainty. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this last Sunday of 2020. Lord, we rejoice in all of your mercies and how you've been working in 2020. And yet, Lord, we are sorrowful for all the things that have conspired in 2020. And Father, as we get ready to flip the calendar or to move into 2021, you already know what's going to happen. It's not going to be a surprise to you, even if it's a surprise to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to practice these commands from Philippians 4 so that we can rejoice in you, that we can have your peace, we can think on praiseworthy things. Lord, you love us so much. You want to give us good gifts. And I pray for the gift of your presence and the gift of your peace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.